Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help!
Hello and welcome to what we promise. We promise be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and just across the way, George P. Fraser. Hello, George.
Billy, how are you?
I'm good. I'm reading Psalm chapter 18, verse 1 and 2. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. How about that for an opening?
That's a great start.
Opening verse, yeah.
Now it's time for us to mess it up.
Go
right?
ahead. Yeah. You go first. Yeah.
It's great to be here tonight, Bill. Thank you.
You're so welcome.
I feel like, our guest Brent's not going to come on for a while, but he looks like a blackjack dealer in the vest. Not that I know what one of those looks like,
yeah.
But it's going to be a great show.
He's dressed very nicely, very stylish.
He is, yeah.
Cool. Unlike us, we're not very stylish.
No.
But that's okay.
This is the only suit I own.
George, you always look like you're in your pajamas. You're off the couch and in the studio, though, so I'm pleased.
You know, I had a PET scan last week, and the lady said, you're wearing an Edmonton Oilers sweatshirt, hoodie, mm-hmm. Chicago Blackhawks socks, and Minnesota North Stars t-shirt. What's the deal? And my first thought was, because I'm kind of a loser guy, you know? It's like, it's kind of a homeless, comfortable look, and it works. But enough about me. Let's talk about you for a while.
I like it. We're going to have a great show tonight.
Yeah.
Brent's got quite a story to tell, and I always want our listeners to know that we start with a step from the 12 steps. And, George, you want to take kind of a new approach, fresh approach tonight, don't you?
Yeah, and I think the step that we would take would be three. We made a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understand him to be Jesus Christ. Where I wanted to go with this tonight, Bill, and we talked just briefly about it before we went on.
Which is so not like us.
No, we never talk. Thanks for dinner, by the way, Saturday. I think
You're
in the
welcome.
9 years we've been doing the show, that was the third time you bought dinner.
Second? Yeah.
Okay, so it was great. We had some gravel with vegetables, and it was good.
You're eating healthy when you eat with me.
You are.
Yeah.
And it was a lot of fun. Thank you.
Let's get back on task.
So I was talking with some recovery guy. I know he just slammed me. Thanks, Ted. Ted, you're on my list now, too.
Yeah.
So we were talking, and one of the guys said that the 12-step program is a false gospel. And I listened to what he had to say, and I think a lot of people feel that. And I want to clarify some things on that. First of all, there's only one gospel, which means good news, and that's Jesus Christ. The higher power that's used in the 12 steps, we use the highest power, and that's Jesus Christ. But let's look at it. If you're hearing somebody, if you're a Christian, and you hear about somebody that is working at getting sober, and they're using the 12-step program, it's the treatment modality with the highest efficacy rate. And what that means, it works the best of anything. But a lot of us use it not just to not drink, Bill, but to walk out my faith. And for me, when I hear a great sermon, if I hear John Piper, Francis Chan, Jason Meyer, Matt Chandler, I'm sure I'm leaving some people out here, Chuck Swindoll.
TK.
Tim Keller. Mm-hmm. TK to you.
TK yeah. to me.
Yeah, Kells.
I've spoken to him.
Yeah, the big K.
Yeah.
And special K. And I might go, gosh, that's great, but how do I do it? And what the 12 steps do for me and people that do them is they drive us out of it. You know, we admit we can't do this, that we are sinners, that a power greater than ourselves can restore us to sanity, truthful thinking. And we make a decision to turn our will over to God, and we do an inventory. We have a confession. We work on our defects of character by giving them to God and having him help us with us. We try to, you know, right the wrongs we did, make direct amends. We take a daily inventory. We spend prayer meditating on God's word and seeking knowledge of his will for me and the power to carry that out. And then we try to carry the message to others that are suffering, practicing these principles in all our affairs.
Mm-hmm.
So the question about, is it a false gospel? Well, definitely it is, because there's only one true gospel. And it's not a substitute, but it's a program to walk out your faith and to turn your issues over to God and let him help you with it. Does that make sense?
Makes a ton of sense.
Okay. And the other bias that I have on this, having worked at the Salvation Army for many years, as you have, we'd get a lot of Christian guys coming in, well-meaning guys, as I used to say, the heavy-set guys from the suburbs in the golf shirt and the khakis with their Bible. I'm not heavy-set, and I don't have my khakis anymore. That would tell the guys all they need is Jesus. Well, of course, that's true, but just saying a magical prayer and reading the word without acting it out, there's a consecration. You look very worried over there.
I'm a little worried.
There's a consecration process that has to take place. And I don't know where it breaks down, Bill, on what his part and my part are, other than I'm supposed to be obedient to him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so all the 12 steps are an aid for doing that. And what they do, if you do it, you will have a spiritual awakening, not a born-again experience that involves salvation, but you will realize you can't do this without God's constant help. I go to John 15:5, where it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And that's what the steps do. Nothing more, but nothing less. And for a lot of us, it's the key to our walk. Because what it tells me is I fall farther, farther, and farther short of what I think. No one is righteous. There is no one. And it is appointed once to man to die and then the judgment. And we have to go on our knees to Christ and go, hey, that's me. I am a sinner. There is no hope for me except in you.
Mm-hmm. Well done, George.
You don't look as worried.
Well, no, I mean, you did a nice job of laying that out. And I think you made a lot of sense of, I think there are some Christians who are skeptical of the 12 steps, and they'll say all you need is Jesus and nothing else. And I've come to understand the 12 steps are first of all, they're based out of the Bible.
Correct.
And secondly, I always think of them as the kind of calisthenics that you need to do in order to tone up and stay in shape.
I love that. You know, you've said that many times before, and I know you're a workout guy, and one of the things that I really like about you, maybe the only thing, is you are a workout guy that, you know, is disciplined in his faith. You work at it. And this doesn't magically happen that you read something out of the Bible and say a prayer and you might mean it, but you got to pick up your cross and deny yourself daily. Jesus said that. And to me, what that is, Bill, is doing my workouts, getting enough sleep, trying to eat mm-hmm. right, and helping other people. You know, I think this gets very simple. Jesus said, I think it was to the young rich guy, you're supposed to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There weren't 500 things you do. There's two.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't do either one. How am I going to love Rob next door like I love myself? That is not happening. No, it isn't.
Rob's your neighbor.
Rob, the world's greatest neighbor.
Nice guy. But
great
you don't
guy.
Love him anywhere near as much as you love George F.
No, the only one is probably Bob, and we need to work on that, and my family, of course.
Yeah. So, all right. I think it's important that we continue to talk about the steps, and I love doing that on the show because it's part of the process. It's part of recovery.
It is, and the first step is we admitted we were powerless over drugs and alcohol, that our lives were unmanageable, and we always go back to, okay, what do you have power over? Bill, my next breath comes at the mercy of an all-sovereign God. And really what I think this is we get our egos down to where we get smaller so we can see how large God is, that we need him for everything, and he's involved in everything, and he created everything, and he sustains everything.
Yeah. All right, that's a good opener, George. You were better than usual tonight, I got to be honest.
I'm a little off, Bill.
What does that mean?
I just, you know.
You've always been off.
Been working too hard lately.
Really?
I just lied.
I know when you lie, and that's truly just a lie.
I did. I'm getting better. I caught myself.
Yeah. No, you corrected yourself quickly. All right. You are listening to Real Recovery, and why not, huh? So let us know how we can make this show better. Don't say without George, because that would be no good.
Yeah, I'm very sensitive.
Very sensitive tonight. So you can always head over to myfaithradio.com, go to the Real Recovery show page, send us a comment, or let us know that you're thinking of us. That'd always be nice. When we come back after a break, we'll bring on Brent. All right, we are back. Nice to have Brent, our guest in studio. We're going to hear quite a story tonight, George. Looking forward to it.
We are.
Yeah.
I had that album in high school.
I know you did. I did, too.
Who's next?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Probably still have it, don't you?
No, I wish I did. I got rid of my baseball cards, too.
Really?
I just sold Apple, too. Let's keep rolling. Yeah. Yeah.
All right. Would you do honors and introduce our guest?
Well, Brent, welcome to the program.
Hi. Thanks, guys. Thanks for having me.
And we're always glad to have a guy from the Salvation Army here because we spend a lot of our lives down there, and we have a lot of good friends there, Bill, and God is always there.
Big heart for the Army, that's for
sure. Spiritual warfare down there, and you want to go to the front lines, go to the Army.
And I often say it's not the Behavior Modification Army, it's the Salvation Army. And the hope is that people come into that program and they learn to stop their behavior, but also come to saving faith in Christ.
Yeah, we were talking about that a little bit in the car on the way over to the studio tonight. And what we talked about was God allowed some things to happen in our life so we would find Jesus. And that might not have happened otherwise, but we'll get to that. Let's start with a story. Were you raised in the Twin Cities? I got a hand signal there I missed.
No, nothing. No, I'm just...
Yeah, no, I grew up in Circle Pines.
That's Minnesota.
Minnesota, yeah.
Yeah.
Played hockey.
All right.
You know, pretty normal. I mean, my dad and mom were divorced, but, you know, I mean, it's not very uncommon anymore, you know. So it was pretty normal.
Did you guys go to church as a family?
No, not really. My dad, he did, or I mean, his family did, but we didn't really. We went to Sunday school when friends went to Sunday school or whatever, but it was never pushed. You know, my mom didn't go, so we didn't really go.
Mm-hmm. Was there any spiritual discussions in the home? Was there prayers before meals?
No, nothing like that.
Okay.
You know, Thanksgiving.
Okay.
You know, just the holiday stuff.
Yeah.
Nothing.
Yeah.
You know, nothing really.
Did you live with your mom or your dad? Or
I lived with my mom. Well, my mom and dad until I was about 8, and then I lived with my mom. My dad was kind of out of the picture till I was about 18, 19 years old.
Okay.
So.
At what age did you start experimenting?
Oh, I think I think the first time I ever did a drug, I was like 12.
Wow. That seems young.
I was a hockey guy, Bill.
Yeah. What does that mean?
Well, we were usually a little out on the edge. Bill played tennis.
Wow. You said that in kind of a strange way.
No, I meant it as a compliment.
Oh, good.
But yeah, hockey players are a little on the edge, I think. And
yeah, we, you know, I mean, yeah.
Kind of a cool guy, a little ruffian.
I was a cross kid, you know. I was really good in hockey, and I was a poor kid. But so I kind of fit in with both groups. So okay. I could go to either parties, you know. I could hang out with the, you know, as we called them when we were growing up, the rocker kids or... You know, or the preppy kids. So.
The rockers. Okay. I like the rockers.
Yeah. So when you were 12, did you smoke pot? What were you experimenting with?
Yeah, for the most part, it was, you know, pot. You know, and then it got into drinking later. And then it was, you know, and then I figured out that I liked alcohol more than I did smoking pot. So I just stopped kind of smoking pot.
Yeah. So how often were you drinking when you were doing it regularly?
Well, once, you know, I was probably like 18, 19 years old when it was an everyday thing.
Every day, okay.
So you were smoking while you were in school.
We smoked a lot of pot.
Were you smoking pot daily in school or just whenever you had it? Or
yeah, whenever, you know, it was around quite a bit. So it was, you know, it was pretty much every day.
Okay.
You know, but.
How does pot like that get into the schools? I know that's really a dumb question because I don't really know. When you say it's around, how does it get in?
Well, you know, you roll them up in your, you know, roll up a doobie it in your cigarette pack.
I'm not asking good questions because this is kind of what I do. The supply chain, how does it come in? Who's selling it? How is it?
Well, you just, you know, who's ever local in the area, you know, you go get a bag from them, go home and roll whatever you need up for the day.
Okay.
You know, bring it to school. And we always had our packs of cigarettes in our front pocket. They didn't really do a whole lot about it.
Okay.
you know.
Yeah.
So
I'm just surprised that there's so much drugs in the high schools, and I just question is where do they come from?
Well, it's a really good question, and mm-hmm. a lot of times it would be the older brothers or sisters that
okay.
you know, might have it, and you try it, you're growing up, but usually the older kids, and you get it, and then it's just kind of around because you know where to look for it. Before that, you don't because you're not interested, right?
Right, right. You know, and then you just kind of learn who, you know, who has it, who doesn't have it, you know. And we're all kids, and we're kind of, you know, at that point, you're hanging out with whoever's got it. So everybody kind of knows, oh, you know, go to mm-hmm. whoever's house and he's got it or, you know, it.
Yeah, and what was interesting is what he said. No, you roll it up and put it in your cigarettes. Why are you smoking in high school? I mean, I did. That should have been, if you're seeing kids that are carrying cigarettes, that's probably not the extent of what they're doing. Fair?
Oh, absolutely.
You know, my guess is, Bill, and I know you really well, you didn't have a pack of smokes
no,
heading into
never
high
did.
School.
No.
Yeah, because you've never smoked.
Right.
And so that's an indicator. But the guys you're hanging with, that seems pretty normal, right?
Oh, for sure, yeah. And, you know, we could, you know, and we... I guess I grew up in the era where I could still go to the store and with a note and buy my mom a pack of cigarettes. So, you know, that's an easy, you know, back in the 80s, you could do stuff like that. Mom wanted two packs. I got an extra $1.50, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So you could still do that in the 80s. Is what you're saying.
Yeah, well, yeah.
That's good. That's nice to know. So going through high school, how were your grades and did you finish? Did you graduate?
I didn't. I dropped out before 10th grade. I couldn't play hockey no more, and I only went to school really to play hockey. So once I found out I couldn't play hockey, I'd pretty much done then. So I left school, stopped going to school, just got a full-time job and, you know, did my thing. I was working, drinking, you know, taking care of business. I got into doing construction, started making good money, taking care of my business. You know, so drinking and, you know, and I'd occasionally smoke pot, but drinking was never a problem. I never really had a problem, or I didn't think I had a problem because I was functioning, you know.
How old were you?
I think I was 19, you
know.
But
I mean, when you dropped out of school?
15.
Wow. So you're like an adult.
Yeah, well, yeah, you know, I lived at home and, you know, mom said if you're not going to go to school, you're going to get a job and you're going to pay rent. And so that's what I did. So.
And that seemed pretty normal to you?
Yeah, it seemed pretty normal. Most of my buddies had dropped out of school. You know, most of them were working construction or, you know, whatever. So that was just the norm. It was.
So if you're living at home and you got a job and you're not going to school, you got a lot of time to party and money to get it with.
Oh, yeah, for sure. I mean, you know, I mean, not a ton of money because I was a kid, but. You know, my mom stopped telling me what to do. I'm paying her rent. So, you know, as long as I keep my area clean, she's good.
Mm-hmm. So, Brent, let's talk about how things started to get a little bit out of control or a lot out of control.
Well, when it really got really out of control is towards the end of my marriage.
Wait. We jumped ahead.
Oh, okay.
You were living with your mom.
Oh, okay.
Now, now we race to the end of your marriage.
Yeah. Well, everything, you know, everything was fine. I was working construction, got together with my wife, you know, she's an everyday drinker. So, and we hung with people that drank every day. So it was the norm. I never thought that, you know, drinking every day was a problem because I took care of my business, you know, and then we had a couple of kids, everything was going good. And then it wasn't. So. You know, I didn't really have tons of consequences at all, really. Towards the end I did, you know, I got a couple of DWIs, you know, couple other things, but, for the most part, it was just life, you know, go to work, come home, have some beers, And that's just the way it was. So.
So your whole, do you think looking back, your whole life revolved around your drinking?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, yeah, you know, when I did get sober, because I've gotten sober a few times, and every time it was like, well, what do I do now? You know, oh, I'll go bowling. Well, I drink when I bowl. Well, let's go shoot pool. I drink when I play pool. There's not anything that I did that didn't involve alcohol.
Mm-hmm. Alcohol was paired to every activity you enjoyed.
Absolutely, everything. I mean, yeah. Family, everything.
Mm-hmm.
There was nothing that I did. You know, and I guess when I was drinking, I never thought of it that way, you know, because it didn't matter. Mm-hmm. Or that was my lifestyle or whatever. But I didn't, I never looked at it until I got sober. And then I went, well, there's nothing, absolutely nothing I do that doesn't involve alcohol.
So how do you hit the reset button and have it work?
Well, what I did, I hit my knees and I asked, God, will you please take this away from me? I can't do it no more. I just couldn't do it no more. You know, I, you said fast forward, but at the end of my marriage is when everything really spiraled down. I was really drinking, stopped going to work, didn't care. You know, looking back on it, I don't even know how. For the most part, how I was getting money for alcohol. But I'd kind of roll into places to where there, you know, I knew people that were drinking, hang out with them, drink with them. And I didn't, you know, I didn't care because I was kind of couch surfing. I lost my house, lost all that stuff. And my whole life was drinking. So
were you physically addicted by this time?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. I've been through the Salvation Army 3 times, graduated the program 3 times. And it's, you know,
can we hold that there? That's real important. Didn't mean to interrupt you, but for people listening that are struggling with their recovery, okay, you're motivated enough to get through the 6-month program where you work 40 hours a week and then go to programming at night. And you get out. Why did you go back? What happened to get you to, you know, I'm going to pick up again?
Well,
that's a really great question, George.
You're going to make us come back, aren't you?
I think I might.
You're a killjoy.
I feel like the big wet blanket has come out.
There's two of us over here. We're coming over.
I get it. But it is going to give Brent just another 90 seconds to think about that response. And I might have you reset the question, George, because it's an important one. You go to treatment, you graduate. How is it you get back in that same position of relapse and back into treatment? You're listening to Real Recovery. Bill and George, Ted on the board. Brent is our guest in studio. We're going to take a very short break and be right back. We are back. Real Recovery. Bill and George. We have Brent in studio. George, you asked a very interesting and important question about going through treatment, like Brent did, graduated the program after 6 months. And all of a sudden, he found out later that he's back in the same situation, relapsed.
Yep.
And then your question to him was what?
The question is, you go 6 months in a program where you have to work 40 hours a week and then go to programming at night, and you graduate and... Why would you go back? What made you think it was a good idea to pick up? What were you looking to get from using?
Well, you know, I don't know that anybody really knows why. You know what I mean? Because I don't really know why I did it. I mean, I know that I had tools, and I, you know, the first time through, I was like, yeah, I got this, but I could still drink. It's not that big of a deal.
Right.
So, you know... I guess I'd have to say I wasn't fully committed to not drink, or, you know, because I haven't done drugs in years.
Can you remember the first time you went out? what you were thinking you were going to get from using? I mean, you get really excited when you're going to go use for the first time.
Yeah, I don't, you know, it was like, honestly, it was kind of like just going back to life. I didn't, you know, there was a little bit of that in me to where I was like, like I'm doing something wrong, but it was okay because I could choose to do it or not do it.
Yeah, I get that. I guess my point is I think we do what we want to do, and I'm always interested how the enemy can work on us, and we think that even though, you know, people aren't mad at us anymore and everything's going, it's not the use, and it's what I'm going to get from it, and I'm not getting that in my recovery. And for a lot of guys, it's they're bored. It's just not happening good enough. I gave up all this stuff. I'm doing all the right things, and this isn't working. So that's why I asked the question. It's always really interesting to hear why we go back.
Yeah, I don't know. It was just like going back to life. Because all I was doing was working. You know, I'm in my mid-30s. So it was just going back to life because I wasn't doing really anything in my recovery to stay recovered. I mean, I was going to AA, hanging out with a couple of guys that were in recovery, but they, you know, I just honestly don't think that I was committed to stay sober. I mean, you say you are, and a lot of guys say they are. And I mean, standing here today, I can say I'm absolutely 100% committed to staying sober. But tomorrow I could go get drunk.
Oh, amen. You're preaching to the choir over here. I get that. I think most of us underestimate what it takes to stay sober until we think we're not going to use anymore, and we're so shocked at how easily we went back and how much, you know, my meds are off again. I'm hearing stuff.
Really?
Yeah.
You're hearing noises?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's just like you.
It is.
Well, stay regulated, George.
I am, yeah.
All right.
I think I'm in a safe place.
Okay,
even though you're here.
No, yeah. You're safe. You're
okay,
safe.
So does that make sense that, I'm going to do what I want to do. And every day I got to make a decision. Am I going to serve Jesus or myself? And if my recovery isn't good enough, I'm going to go back. That's always an option, right?
Yep, for sure. And it's, if you're not ready, you're going to go.
Okay.
I mean, it's just a matter of time. But you're going to go. If you're not ready, if you don't want it, you're just not going to do it.
Amen. Yeah.
I want to encourage listeners, too. They're feeling that they're just hearing this and thinking, oh, that's me. I'm not ready, so I'm going to go out and use tonight. I don't want that to be the outcome. And I know you're not encouraging that, Brent.
Yeah. And what I would say to that is this was really a teachable moment, I think, for all of us in recovery coming from you. If I'm thinking about using, and I've had some sobriety, it's telling me I'm not getting something in my recovery that I want. And I can only get that from using, Billy. And usually it's not the using, it's what it gives you. And most of the time, we're bored. All I do is work and it's not, and so it's like kind of like getting a test the night before the test, a copy of it, because you get to see what the questions are on that. This is telling you you're not getting something in your recovery that you only feel you can get from using. What is it? And the key to staying sober is to get out of your recovery what you were trying to get out of your using. Does that make sense?
It does, but can you use another word for recovery? Maybe you're not getting something out of life. Maybe you're
life,
not getting
well,
something.
Well, your life and your recovery are synonymous.
Yeah. Okay.
It's like your walk.
Mm-hmm.
And so what it is this isn't good enough for me. There's a reason we used. We got something out of it that we liked, that we kept doing, putting up with negative consequences, jail, loss of family, because we like this. And I still think you need to get out of your recovery what you were trying to get out of your using. You know, Jesus came to give us life and give it to us abundantly. And when you're in recovery and you're not feeling that, your job is to make your recovery better. And what happens is when you came back this time, and we're going to talk about this, my guess is you were more earnest about that.
Well, yeah, for sure. And that's what I meant by that is if you have doubts that you're going to, if you're like, well, how can I do this and how can I stay sober, but it's no fun? I mean, most of the time, you're going to go back out. I mean, not that I, and that was me, is I was like, yeah, but, you know, people that don't drink are kind of lame. And all the friends that I have now that I speak to on a day-to-day basis, I hang on to them, guys. I clutch on to them. I don't let them go. All my sober buddies, I call them, you know, talk to them as much as I can, because I need, and if you're in recovery, and most guys know what I'm talking about that are in recovery. You, the guys that you feel that are closest to you and feel the way you feel, you got to hang on to them no matter what. Because, you know, doing it all by yourself, you're not, it's tough.
Absolutely. If we isolate and we get too bored, we're going to go back. Thinking that the guys who didn't drink were kind of lame, I thought they were totally lame. And for me, what I found is guys that partied too much like I did and then quit, I needed to plug in with those guys because they think like I do. And when I meet somebody who's in recovery from drug addiction or alcoholism, I connect with them usually right away because I know how they think. I know what they like to do. We're wired the same way. And we need to be in people with people like that. I'm going to be with them either using or in recovery.
Yeah.
Fair?
Yeah,
and they're
sure.
out there, and you got to find those guys. And then you balance that with guys that are in recovery and Christians. And then you're off. Because we got to find new playmates, new playground, new playthings to do. And the Bible says bad company corrupts good character. We're going to find guys we want to hang with. And you find them in the recovery areas and church. Fair?
Yeah, for sure. And that's what you have to do, you know, really to, and that's what makes it being fun again, life being fun and doing what you do every day fun is that you have other people that you can actually, instead of looking at them like, eh, you know, is this a guy I really would hang out with?
Sure.
Or this is a guy, if him and I were both in a bar, I would be sitting with that guy, drinking with that guy, for sure.
Well, like, you know, I was thinking, like, with Bill, if we were both in a bar, which she's probably never done, I would have him buying me drinks. Because, but Bill is one of my friends who's sober. And one of the things I learned when I got into recovery, and I think all the way through high school, Bill, you had friends that partied.
Mm-hmm, I did.
And you didn't.
Right.
I blocked off a lot of people, and my life was very narrow. And you have to change your thinking, and God helps you with this. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. There's a lot of people out there that don't drink that are real cool people, and you don't realize that till you get in recovery. Where I wanted to go back on this was, what's different this time you went through the Salvation Army? What?
Well, I think, you know, it's true when people say you got to hit that rock bottom or you got to go, you know, you're not going to be done until you know you're done. And I knew I was done. You know, I woke up in a ditch in West Palm Beach, Florida, with over a 0.6, and that was it. You know, I knew then I that's it. I can't do it no more. Next time I do it, I'll be in a box, you know, and that's why I'm staying.
Is it death about 0.5?
It is. It is.
You can be at risk of death at 0.5, can't you?
Yeah. Yeah, I was in the hospital for 5 days. I was leaking bone marrow out of my bones.
Can't be good.
It was all about, I think it was 34 days I was hungover. It was all
bad.
You
were really poisoned, weren't you?
Oh, it was, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was all bad. And that was that for me. For now. You know, because I can't stop working at Staying Sober. Anybody that says, yeah, I'm recovered, I'm done, you know, you're in trouble, I think. You know, and that's what I do. When I'm, you know, when I'm getting whatever, oh, things aren't going my way, and a thought pops in my head about alcohol or what have you, I you want to be back in that ditch, you know? You want to walk down that road again? And I don't, because I think the next time, I'll be in a box. And sometimes when it pops in, I'll hear like a little voice in the back of my head, and I know it's not me, that says, go ahead, do that again. Try it again. See what happens. See what happens that time. And I can't do that. Because in me, I feel like it's God saying, I've given you enough chances now. It's time to get it together.
So the ditch was a blessing.
Oh, absolutely. All the bad things that I've had to go through, you know, we're all learning experiences to get to where I'm at now. You know, I can't, without all the bad things that I went through, I don't know that I could be recovered right now. Because that's what got me here. So.
All right. I want to find out more about what Jesus is doing in Brent's life. We'll do that after a break. You're listening to Real Recovery, and we're awfully glad you are. Tell your friends about us. If you have someone that you know would enjoy hearing this program because they're in a situation where they're dealing with or struggling with an addiction of any kind, we always pray that the Holy Spirit will lead them to this show and they will come to know Jesus as their Savior. We'll be back in 90 seconds. Thank you for listening to Real Recovery. Awfully glad that we have this opportunity once again. We never take it for granted. Bill and George, we have Brent in the studio, and quite a story, Georgie boy.
Yes. I really like the insight he has into it as well.
As do I.
As do I.
As do I. Yeah. Yes. So, Brent, I want to hear more about the way Jesus is now working in your daily life.
Well, you know, I'm in the car on the way here. I'm a 50-50 guy. I'm a 50 God, 50 AA. I know one verse out of the Bible, and that's Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
That's a good one.
I've read the Bible. I guess I do it a lot internally. I mean, every day, every single morning, good morning, God. Thank you so much for another day. Hopefully we make it through today. And I go about my day, and then throughout the day, you know, from where I work, you know, there's a lot of God going on, a lot of new guys coming in. So you get to let them know, you know, your experiences and how God's helped you. Because I was one of them guys that a lot of times when I hear somebody say God, I go, you know, and like you just don't know how to react to that. Like, oh, here we go. And when you know, for me, now it's completely different. Now, when I was in early recovery and the other times I've tried to recover, I tried to avoid the God, you know, the whole thing. But when you've been where I've been, and there's absolutely no reason why I should be here at all if it wasn't for God. If there was no God, there's no way I'd be here. There's just, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why he gave me another chance. I have no idea, but I know for a fact, he did. And there's just no other explanation for it.
It's called mercy and grace.
You know, it's interesting to hear this because what he has given you is a new life, but also a purpose. Bill, what I'm hearing is I'm learning more about God every day. I'm new at the Bible and I'm around it all day. But what I'm doing, that doesn't keep me from helping other guys. And I'm working on my recovery, and God, the more time you spend reading and working and loving other people, is going to make himself shown to you like he did in your rearview mirror of there's no way I'd be here without him. And so that's pretty exciting because what we all want to have is a purpose. You know, maybe we're a partier, you know, maybe we're this guy, a gambler. But now we're a child of God, and he's not only helped me get sober, I got a purpose now. I can help represent God to other people and help them get sober and see what he did in my life. And it sounds like you really enjoy that.
Well, when I do it, it's amazing. Just a kind of a silly story with this. I needed to get a washer. I was going to buy a washer. Had the money for it. A friend of mine needed $100, knew somebody that had a washer for $100. So I said, how about this? You help me move the old washer out and put the new washer in. I'll give you the $100 and I'll pay $100. So there's my $200. And, you know, I was talking with a friend of mine and I said, you know, this is the way God wants it to be. I was able to help him and he was able to help me. Everybody wins. That's for me, that's God. That's the way, you know, he sent that into my life so I could help him and he could help me and move forward.
Yeah, that's not the old Brent, is it?
No.
The old Brent was thinking about Brent all the time, right?
Yeah. How can I get this for free?
Right. You always want to kind of help somebody, but if it was inconvenient, why? You know, now it's inconvenient. That's what makes it so amazing, is because it is kind of inconvenient. So then you can do it, you know. Mm-hmm. And when you function in every day in your recovery that way, is always trying to do the next right thing, it makes it real easy. And God really does make things easy for you. You know, if I wake up in the morning and decide I'm going to do what Brent wants to do, everything's pretty bad. You know, if I wake up in the morning and say, thank you, God, and good morning, you got this. I'm just hanging on.
If you get up every morning and do what George wants to do, things are going to be bad.
No question.
Yeah.
You know, it's interesting to me, when we go into rehab, we do it to get out of trouble. You know, I'm feeling bad, got this piling up. And God allowed us to go our own way, and he draws us in here. We think it's our idea. And after we're there a while, the greatest thing that happens, Bill, is not only does God have a plan for us, he wants us to work for him. And so when you're doing it, it's effortless, because this is what you were created to do.
It's hard to put into words exactly, you know, to like new guys or people that haven't experienced it or, you know, went through it. You know, because like you, Bill, you were saved when you were 13, and you never really had that. But when you've never had that and finding it, it's a game changer. Mm-hmm. It's the greatest thing in the whole world, because you didn't realize that you could, you know, life could be this good without being drunk or high or, you know. For me, that's, I don't know.
Yeah. The joy of salvation.
Well, it's what you're created to do. And if it's not good enough for you right now, your life, maybe a piece of that is you're out of God's will for your life. Because for me, you know, using was very exciting. And when I first got into recovery, Brent, the reason I couldn't stay sober more than 3 months, I made it 9 months one time, it was boring. And a lot of the people I hung around with, you know, I think you used the word lame.
Yeah.
Yeah, totally. And so,
quit looking at me.
You're not lame.
No good.
I said totally lame, okay? And what I realized is I didn't have God in there. I'm trying to quit using rather than walk with God. And we always talk with guys, Bill and I do, build your walk with God, build your recovery, and the sobriety will take care of itself. And it does. And most of it is get out of yourself and help other people. And you're doing that every day. And there's something magic that happens at the Salvation Army, Bill. I've never been around more spiritual warfare.
Mm, yeah, that's
but
true.
That chapel is holy ground to me, in that I've seen a lot of things happen there. We go back to Ernie Larson. We got Bill Arnold now on Friday nights. Guys that graduate, their families are there. It's a big deal. And we're big event guys. And you got to make your recovery a big event. We have a big event, God.
For sure. And that, you know, that's the reason why, you know, all of us stay around the Salvation Army that are staying sober, is because it's home. That's where you go. You know, if you're mm-hmm. hungry, if you're alumni, go get something to eat, get to hang out with guys going through the program, get to be with God. It's home. And that's the way they want it. And that's the way it should be. And that's the way it is. So, you know, that's why I stick around, and that's why you guys come back, is because it is amazing.
It is. God, I feel God's presence there, don't you, Bill?
I do for sure. There's so many men that come in at a place where they have a feeling of desperation, which is exactly the feeling you should have. You understand you have a need for God, and you've never maybe felt that before. You always felt like you didn't need God. And then you realize you do need him. You need your sins forgiven. You need to be made a new creation in Christ. And then also you need to be taking something off and putting something on, taking off the old self, putting on the new self.
Absolutely.
Because your whole life, Brent, and you've done a great job of sharing this tonight, is it's paired with activities like bowling, pool activities are always paired with alcohol. So it's really hard to enjoy some of those old activities without thinking about alcohol.
Oh, for sure. You know, and then, but once you get, you know, I think there's a point where you get past it. I mean, well, not past it, but you try to go in there open-mindedly. Like, okay, well, I'll try to go bowling without drinking. You know, because at first, at the beginning, you're like, no, I'm not going to try it because I can't drink, you know, versus you get to a spot where, okay, let's go try and see how bowling is without drinking. When I went golfing, I always had a 12-pack at least. This last summer.
Really?
Oh, every time I went golfing. This last summer, me and a couple of my buddies that are sober, we went golfing, and it was the best time I had ever had. It was hands down better than every single other time I'd ever been golfing.
And you never realized how bad you were.
No, I realized how bad I was. I truly did realize how bad I was, but it's still fun. And it was a lot more fun being sober because, you know, once you're half crocked, it doesn't matter if the ball's over there or not over there. You're actually still trying to play, but it's funny when you're drunk. But when you're sober and doing it, and the ball lands over there, it's, you know, it's, I don't know a great way to say it other than it's amazing. When you know that you have God, you have recovery, and no consequences coming at you, no craziness coming at you. And that's the things that God does for me, is when he's driving, I'm good. I take over, it's all bad. So,
you know, I want to get back to what you said about desperation. And I look at it, it's a gift. I get the gift of desperation. When we look at guys, when they come in to the Army or any other treatment center, they're willing to do whatever it takes. They're beat up, they're hurting. But when we start feeling a little better, we get some dry time, get some food in us, we got some clothes, you know, we become less willing. And I think the key in our Christian walk and in our recovery, and to me, they're the same thing. They're synonymous. Am I still as willing to do today what I was when I walked through the doors? And if you're not, and you're listening tonight, do a self-check. God, help me to have that gift of desperation again, because without you, I can do nothing. And I'm not happy without you. And Bill, you know, that scripture you read out of Psalms at the beginning of the show about our strength. It comes from God. And when I get away from that, I rely on my own strength. And that's what got me into recovery in the first place. And so I always look at the gift of desperation. I want to put a little plug in here, too, for the ARC in Minneapolis, Salvation Army Adult Rehabilitation Center on 900 North 4th Street in Minneapolis. If you're looking for a program to go to, it's a Christian 12-step program. It doesn't cost you anything. You work 40 hours a week to work on your work therapy because when you get out, you're going to need a job. Your programming, your board, your food, everything is supplied to you, and you get in with a bunch of men who are going to be there for at least 6 months, so you build strong community. And you get a lot of volunteers, and you'll meet people to help you do this. But most importantly, you got an opportunity to meet Jesus and improve your walk with him.
Beautiful, George. And Brent, thank you so much for doing the show.
Thank you.
It's just been a blast having you in studio. I'll conclude tonight with another passage out of a psalm. This comes from 105, verse 4. Keep your eyes open for God. Watch for his works. Be alert for signs of his presence. Thanks for listening. Have a great week, everyone. God willing, we'll see you next week. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.